Just what a privilege it is that we've got God's Word, and that every time we read it and understand what it says, the Almighty God speaks to us. And we hear what He wants us to hear. And so, because I am reading and then going into the message, I just want to pray first that God will help us understand what we're hearing this morning. So we'll pray. Father, we thank You for this great privilege. We pray that You will help us understand everything that You want us to from this morning's reading and message on that reading. I pray, Lord, that You would help me explain it in an understandable way, and that it won't only be heard, but that, Lord, You would encourage and help us to put into practice the things that we learn today. So I just commit this time to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, if you'd like to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll be starting at verse, is it up there? Yep. Starting at verse 7. We're going through, as a church, we are going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And this is the passage that was given to me. And when I read it for the first time about 2-3 weeks ago, I was very excited. And I've been chipping away at it ever since. So I hope you get as much out of it as what I did. So starting at verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. I need a light here. Maybe I just need younger eyes. All right. Who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers over their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, I ask if you've got your Bible there, please keep it open as I close mine. Please keep it open because we're going to be going through that passage, and it would be a help if you can follow it there. All right. Over the last couple of weeks, we've had a lot of the background to why 2 Corinthians was written. And we've been shown that Paul was going through a hard time for some false teachers. They were trying to say that Paul didn't have the right credentials to be speaking out God's word. And that's what Paul's doing. I mean, when we read Paul's words in the Bible, it's not Paul's thoughts, it's God's thoughts. And so some of these false teachers who wanted perhaps to live a very moral, liberal life were saying that Paul did not have the credentials from God to tell them that that was wrong. So Paul gave his credentials, not saying how many degrees he had and all his training, but rather saying that he was speaking from God because God said so. So in verse 4 to 6, which Matt was speaking on last week, it says, "Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves." Paul's not saying, "I'm the greatest. Please listen to what I have to say." He's saying, "I'm empty on my own." "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." Now, I want you to look at this next phrase, because although it's not in today's reading, this is the central theme of today's message. "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, what we're having here is Paul is going to compare the old covenant based on the Ten Commandments given to Moses and all the sacrificial system that went with it, and he's comparing it to the new covenant that we have in Jesus. And he's going to tell us on the way through that the letter, the commandments, kill, but the Spirit, through the new covenant, gives us life. So, Paul, having established who he is and where his authority comes from, now goes on to teach the people the message that they need to hear. Now, I'm going to speak about two separate parts. The first one is comparison of the old and the new covenants. And the second one will be that we're able to live under the new covenant. So the difference, I hope we'll all say we choose the new over the old. Well, this is how we can live under the new. So we'll start off with verse 7 and go through to 11 in this first part. "Now, if the ministry that brought death," this is the ministry of the old covenant, "which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was." Now, what does it mean when it says that it brought death? God is giving us a covenant, rules, and it brings death. It's because the Ten Commandments were never meant to be a way of salvation. The Ten Commandments were like a thermometer. When you are ill, you get a thermometer and it says you've got a high temperature. But it doesn't cure the temperature. It just shows you that you need to get the right medicine so that you will get well. And so what the old covenant was doing was showing us that we are sinful and that we need the right medicine. In the Old Testament, they had to go through repentance and confession, but also through sacrifices and so on. But under the new covenant, God is saying, "Come to me through Jesus and all is forgiven." So the covenant, the old covenant, points us towards our need for the new covenant. But Paul says it came with glory. Now, why would God have this glory around something which is going to lead to death? Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes you can doubt things unless there's absolute proof. There were going to be teachers who were going to come along and say, look, we can live an immoral life. It doesn't matter. We can worship Baal. It doesn't matter. And someone says, but wait a minute, what about the Ten Commandments? Ugh, they're nothing. That was just man-made. Moses, no, wait a minute. They came with the glory of God around. Moses didn't do that. God did. God proved that it was him giving those commandments. And that was something that the people could look back on. Not the work of man, but the work, the words of God. And then it says, its glory is transitory. So it makes sense that if there's a covenant that is transitory, it's going to pass. If there's another one which is going to last forever and ever into eternity, surely the new one would have more glory than the one that brings death, the one that brings life compared to the one that brings death. And so it goes on to say in verse 11, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts. Do you often stop and think about eternity? I mean, we know it. We know that if we are saved, if we've trusted Jesus, we're going to live forever. But you stop and think about what that means? That the rest of our life here on earth is really just setting us up for when we pass into the next life? If we're going through suffering now, it's going to pass. If not in this life, when we pass into the next life. The fact that we are living as children of God and we have eternal life should govern a lot of our thinking and what we're doing and how we're living for God. Paul then goes on to say, just to make sure that we get the point, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? What's the ministry of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one who lets us understand what the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments and the other laws and rules say, and convict us in our conscience that we're not following that. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to see our need of the cross, our need of Jesus, so that we can be forgiven. And then it's the Spirit that leads us in our prayer of repentance and accepting Jesus. And then, as Jesus said, he stays as our comforter with us. Now, there's none of that in the old covenant. This is something, the work of the Holy Spirit in this way is the work of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. It's what we can live under. It's what we have the right to live under. If the ministry, it says in verse 9, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? What did the old covenant based on the Ten Commandments do? It convicted us of sin. It showed us our sin. What does the new covenant do when we trust Jesus as our Saviour? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is just and faithful, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have trusted Jesus, under the new covenant, we stand before God as righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us, and us being willing to accept that in faith, all that Jesus has done for us. For what glory has no glory now? What did have glory has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory which lasts? Now, as we continue to comparing the two covenants, we see not only is the new better than the old because it's got a longer duration, but because of what it achieves. What does the new covenant achieve for you and I? The old brought about condemnation, as it pointed out to us, our sin. However, the new is so much more glorious. First, because it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, stop and think about this for a minute. I thought about it this week, and funnily enough, I was asked by somebody about it a day or two later. How can God know me? All the creation, all the people in the world, all the people in Australia and Canberra. If it was just all the people in Canberra, how could God know each one of us? How could he know what we're thinking, what we're doing? Well, to our human mind, it's absolutely impossible. But with God, nothing is possible. We have not got any experience in our human existence that we can relate to help us understand God. And that God is telling us here that he is willing to minister in every one of our lives through the work of his Holy Spirit. When Paul says, what was glorious has no glory now, please understand God is not saying the Ten Commandments have no meaning for us anymore under the New Covenant. As we've said, the Old Testament covenant shows us what we need to know, and that is that we have sinned, so that we will turn to God. I talk to people who, when I say, if you died today, and if you got to the gates of heaven, what would you say when they asked, why should we let you in? And a lot of them, their answer is, I've been a good person. I've been a good father. I served in the youth group. And they talk about the things that they have done, but they don't mention, well, I told a lie here, and I cheated in this exam, and they don't mention that. No, they think they're good enough to get into heaven. Now, I'm sorry, but the door will stay closed if that's what you're thinking. What should we say when we get to the gates and they ask, why should we let you in? Because Jesus died for my sin on the cross, and I accepted the forgiveness through him. And with his help, I have tried to live my life for Jesus. And it's the death and the resurrection of Jesus that gets us into heaven. This gets people when I say it to them. There aren't good people in heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Now, you think you're good, but are you forgiven? Because that's the truth that the scripture says. If we put our faith in Jesus, as the Holy Spirit leads us through the commandments to show us our sinfulness. Do we pray, God, show me my sin so that I can repent and get rid of it? Don't hang on to the fact that you are a good person. And I look around this room and I think the room is full of good people. I just hope there's a whole lot of forgiven people here as well, because they're the ones that are going to get into heaven. So, in summary, as we finish up on this comparison between the two, The old covenant came in glory, but it was transitory. The new covenant lasts forever. It's eternal. When we accept Jesus, we have eternal life. The old covenant brought death. The new covenant brings righteousness and life for eternity. The old covenant came with words written on stone. The new covenant is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Okay. The old brought condemnation. The new brings righteousness and freedom in the Spirit that helps us become more and more like Jesus. The old made minds dull. Why dull? Because they were now considering the commandments and how can I be good enough? Rather than thinking, I have sinned, I need forgiveness, and I can trust God to give me that forgiveness. And so it says, even today, when the commandments are read out, a lot of people's minds are dull because they're still looking at the wrong thing in the commandments. Finally, in Paul's own words, back to verse 6, that phrase I read at the end of verse 6, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And Jesus would add, if he were here today, that we can have life to the full. Not just life, not just a Christian experience, but we can have life to the full, living with God under his help and his strength day by day. Life, knowing God's will for your life and being committed to following God's will for your life so that you have not just an experience, but the experience of knowing you're doing what God wants you to do. All right. The second major point, the second division is this. The way we can live under the new covenant. The way we can. Why am I emphasizing the can? Because as I speak today, some of you will say, God is showing me that I need to make a change. God is showing me that there's more to the Christian life than I'm experiencing at the moment. And they will keep searching until they find what they're looking for, what they need. But there will be others here who either aren't listening or think to themselves, no, that's too hard. Or they just go away and forget about it. So what I'm saying now shows us that we can live under it, but only if we accept it and do something about it. So how can we live under the new covenant? First, it tells us that we can live in freedom. The freedom of knowing that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed, and we are righteous in God's sight. That should give us freedom. The guilt is taken away. We're not under guilt anymore. We're not striving to please man. Under the if you like, the assumption that if I've got to please my boss or I'm going to get the sack or I've got... Now, we can be free of all that if we know that we're trusting God and God is with us in all that we're doing. Verse 16 says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom to come to God and be free." You see, it's where Jesus is, it's where the Holy Spirit is, that the veil is taken away. The Holy Spirit is the one that shows us we don't need to keep the commandments. What we need to do is do everything we can to keep the commandments with his help and then repent when we fail. 17, the second part of verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Again, emphasizing the freedom that we have in Jesus. The freedom to come to him in prayer at any time. Under the old covenant, they didn't have that freedom. when we are, well, in the mornings, before we face any problems, we can pray and ask God to be with us and thank him for the day. We can come to him during the day when there's something important that we have to do. Lord, help me understand the situation, and so on. So there are these times when we need to understand we have the freedom to relate to God at any time. And 11c says, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? But also, we have the opportunity to live transformed lives. Look at verse 18b. After being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. From the time we accept Jesus into our life and we start to search, taking baby steps at first, understanding what we can, putting into practice what we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, our lives change and we become more like Jesus. Now, does that mean we're going to go and walk on water? Does it mean that we're going to multiply the fish and the loaves? No, it means that we will love others, we'll care for others. With God's help, we'll be able to think outside of our own lives, outside of our church's life. Jesus went out to the people, and we can become more like him. And in every part of Jesus' life on earth, it makes it clear he depended on God. It says he was doing God's will and he the Father's will, and he was dependent on God. So we can be the same. Verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there's freedom. Verse 14c, because only in Christ is it taken. The only way that we can commune with God and understand God clearly is when we turn to Jesus. Verse 18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, if you live as a Christian these days, you may not get much glory from those you work with, those you play with, those you study with. But there's plenty of glory in heaven waiting for you. We need to think about eternity and how our life here is preparing us for that. There's verses that talk about how we can be with Jesus every day. But I want to look at the next and last point I want to make is this. It says that we are to be bold. Oh, hang on. What does that mean? We're to be bold. If you've got an old milk crate that you can go and put on the corner out here in the shopping centre and start to preach, even though you don't know how to preach, is that being bold? No. Being bold is being prepared to pray and ask God to show you what he wants you to do, where he wants you to be. And then, because of the faith that you have in the Holy Spirit working in you and through you, you go and do it for him. You pray each day, each morning, and ask God to help you to be sensitive to any opportunities he's giving you to share your faith with someone. And because you know the Holy Spirit is in you and with you, you look expectantly. Now, only last Friday, in my quiet time, it was encouraging us to do exactly this. And I had the races in the afternoon. For those who don't know, I'm a chaplain at the races, not a bookmaker. I had the races in the afternoon. And so I prayed. And I said, God, I'm supposed to be expectant. I'm supposed to look for opportunities. Will you give me opportunities today to talk to someone? Now, one of the guys that I've become friendly with over the last 14 years is an atheist. And he's a person who is prepared to talk to me a lot. I mean, we're good friends, really. But he doesn't like the God talk. So that's got to be put in the background. We sat for at least half an hour with him asking me questions and me sharing my faith. And towards the end, I said, "Now, you realise you're the one asking me the questions, right? I'm not forcing this on you." And he said, "Yes, Bob, it's all right." That was a God-given opportunity. Then, later in the afternoon, I got talking to one of the security officers. And as I was talking to this security officer, it came out that she had been a born-again Christian, but had backslidden. And as we talked, she was able to express that what she wants is to be back in fellowship with God. Now, I'm not going to mention any names because she's going to be watching this. But she wants to get back to church. And that was an opportunity that God gave me. And so when I got home and it suddenly hit me what was going on, I was saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You answered my prayer." Now, please understand this. There is nothing special about me. I'm an alcoholic and an addicted gambler who was completely selfish. No one could have been more selfish than I was until I came under the new covenant, until Jesus convicted, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my, not only my need, but my ability to come to him and go through the faith issues that brought me into a relationship with God. There is no excuse that any of us can't be bold in our Christian life unless you want to be a boring Christian with a boring Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Old Testament. We thank you for the Old Covenant. And it shows us how you work in the lives of people who obey your commands because of your love and your mercy, but also how you deal with those who disobey you, disobey the commandments, because you are also a God of justice. But Father, we praise you and thank you this morning for the new covenant, that through faith in Jesus, we can have forgiveness. Through him, we can have a life led by you through the Holy Spirit. That we can have an exciting life as we are bold and look for opportunities and step outside our comfort zone. And I pray that for each of us this morning, Lord, that we will be prepared to look for what you want us to do and do it, whether it's in our comfort zone or not. So I commit us all to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.